Good morning and greetings to each one of you this morning. What a wonderful blessing to be here this morning. It just inspires my heart to hear these little ones as they recite these verses. And what could we do if we would hide the Word of God in our heart? What would that do for us if we would hide the Word of God in our heart? It says there in Psalms that if we hide the Word of God in our heart, it will keep us from sin. It will keep us from sin if we hide the Word of God in our heart. So what a blessing this morning to be here. Greetings to each one of you. And as you listen, as you comment, as you follow along, I encourage you to have a Bible in your hand as we go through this, that you would follow along with the verses. I'll try to tell you the verses so that you're able to follow along with them. So today what I'd like to do is, the Exodus story. The Exodus story is a very interesting story if you read through that. If you read through there, you'll see many things that are similar to the Christian life here today. When in the whole thing of them leaving Egypt, Egypt being sin, going through the Red Sea, the whole thing coming out the other side into the wilderness and then into the Promised Land. And so today my goal is to kind of do a little bit of a parallel between us in our life today in the provision of Christ. So what I want you to see today in what I'm going to share is that Christ has provided absolutely everything that you will ever need for the Christian life. Let me say that again. Christ has provided absolutely everything that you will ever need for the Christian life. Yet there are many who don't see that. There are many who this thing is elusive to them. And so as we go through here, I want us to see that in the parallel between the children of Israel leaving Egypt and going into the Canaan land, the Promised Land, so we are today. So we leave Egypt and we go into the Promised Land. And the title for the message today is, Whom Say Ye That I Am? And I think if you're a Bible student at all, you'll realize and know where that came from. It is the words of Peter as he answered Christ. But again, the title is, Whom Say Ye That I Am? And I want you to think of that phrase, because this phrase has to do with everything in your Christian life. Everything about your life and the Christian life has to do with this question right here. Now let us read in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And here we have Simon, bold Simon. Simon was the one who was always speaking up first. He didn't really think before he spoke. He just blurted it out. But here he goes. He says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And today we have the same thing. We have many men who do not have a proper understanding of who Christ is. Who is Christ? And I'm asking the question this morning, whom do you say that I am? Speaking of Christ, whom do you say that I am? There are many men today that say that He is some good man, but certainly not divine. He is a prophet. He is certainly not the Son of God. But I submit to you this morning that it doesn't really matter who other people say that Christ is. Who do you say that Christ is? Whom say ye that Christ is? Who do you say He is? Who is He to you? And I remember as a young man standing in a group of people it was in a church setting. I was standing in a group of men, and these words, "Ir misit nain vidigibadisan," was ringing through my head, and I didn't know what to do with it. The word "misit" had a connotation of something that was of utmost importance. I mean, this thing was obviously important if you must be born again. And so, as a young man, those words haunted me for a while, and I comforted myself with the thought that no one else is talking about this. So apparently it's not as important as I make it out to be. But I tell you one thing, that's the most important thing that you will ever learn about in life. It's the most important thing you will ever question is that right there. And whom do you say that I am? It is something that you must answer this morning. And so before we go any further, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we bow before you this morning and we honor and glorify you. Father, there is none but you that deserves honor and glory. There's none that we can lift up our hands to. We sing the song, Father, that if we couldn't come to you, who would we go to? Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. There is no other help. There is no other life. There is no other place to rest our feeble, weary souls on to except the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father. Through the blood of Christ, we bless you for that this morning. And we desire, God, today, Lord, my desire is, Father, that when I get done here, that the listeners would know, God, the how to walk with God. The listeners would know the provision of Christ in the Christian life, oh God, that your power would come upon each one of us, Lord. You know who all is listening, God. You know where they're at in their Christian life. You know where they're walking and the things that they have hidden in their heart, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd come upon us in a mighty way and have a revival in our own hearts here, God. That you would bring life to us in that way, Father. Help us to see this glorious, high and lifted up Christ, this one whom gave his life for the children of men, Father, that we could see this, God, and we could be praising and glorifying him all the days of our life, Lord. We just bless you for that. We desire that you would be lifted up today in this service. And so we honor you with that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I come back again. I ask you the question, whom say ye that I am? And you know, we answer with the words of Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's a very good answer. That's a very theological answer. That's a wonderful answer. But the next question then is, what did Christ come for? What was the purpose of Christ when he came upon this earth? When he came and died upon this earth, and we say his death, burial, and resurrection to take away the sins of man. And again, that's a very good question, or answer to the question. And so now I ask again, another question. What does this do to me today? What does it mean, this death, burial, and resurrection, this ascended Lord Jesus Christ, this one who's sitting at the right hand of God, what does it mean for me today in my Christian life? Whom say ye that I am? And the first question, when you think about the first question that I ask, the first question I ask is who do you say Christ is? We answer, he is the Son of God. And that is good. And the last question was, what does he do in my life here today? And from the first question to the last question, the difference there is knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. The first question is Christ, but the third question is the very character of Christ. What did he come to do? What did he come here to do? And it's pretty easy to stand here today in this church and in your homes. It's pretty easy to stand there in the comfort and say, thou art the Christ. But I'd like to look at some words of Peter here this morning as he was faced with some of these things that we could be faced with one day. I'll just tell you, this coronavirus thing has become quite a revealer for where the hearts of the American government is at. And the pastors that have been arrested and the people who have been doing things for Christ have been arrested during this time. There was actually an article in the Times magazine where the writer there said, it is the Christians' fault why we are here in this pandemic today. If they would have just stayed home, we wouldn't be here today. The world hates us. I'll just tell you, the world hates us, and it has hated them from way back in Jesus' time. And we are here in a war against the enemy. And don't expect them to come and deliver you. They're not here to deliver you. Yes, we have a time in our life where the Christians have had the blessing and the honor of having a policeman come to their aid if need be. But brothers, let's look at some words of Peter here. And so in Matthew 26, verses 31 and 32, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I shall smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And then Peter answered, verses 33 through 35 in the same chapter, Peter answered and said unto him, that though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said his disciples. It is easy to stand here and say that I know Jesus. It is easy to stand here and say that He is my Savior, that He is the Christ. But I'll ask you the question. If you were laying on a schoolroom floor and you had 39 holes in you, and the man holding the gun would come to you and ask you the question, do you believe in God? And your answer would determine your fate. What would you say? What would you say? We are in a land of ease. We're in a land of plenty. We're in a land where it's where everybody's a Christian. It's good. It's fun to be a Christian. It's easy to be a Christian. But yet there's few who follow Christ. There's few who make God, Christ their master, their Lord, their King. There's other things. There's other desires. There's other plenties that they're having that they're wanting to run after. Money, fame, whatever it is, possessions. There's so many things. Is Christ the Lord of your life today? Whom say ye that I am? It's an important question that every man on the face of the earth must wrestle with. There is not one person on the face of the earth that can bypass this question. Yet there are a lot who don't. They may hear it, but they'll pass it off. No, it's a question that must be reckoned with and reconciled in our own hearts and lives. It must be reckoned with here. Let's go on with Peter. So here was Peter, and what do you think he thought of when Christ told him those words? You're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. I imagine he was shaking his head and saying, Jesus, you have no idea what you're saying. You don't know what you're saying. I will not do it. You see, I was here for you. I was with you in the garden. I was with you when you were praying. I was with you on the Mount of Transfiguration. I was here. I won't deny you. But if we read on, that's what he did. You see, Jesus, this was the same Peter. This was the same Peter who at another time said when Jesus asked him as well as the disciples, after many had turned away, he asked them, will you also turn away? What did Peter say? He said, to whom, Lord, shall we go? Thou only hast the words of eternal life. Again, Peter was correct. He was right. But yet, in the moment of crisis, what happened? He wasn't as sure as he thought he was. It is easy to follow along here in this American lifestyle and say, yes, I know Christ. It is easy to do that. It is easy to go in our car and go to work and not have to worry about food when we get home. But do you know Christ? Whom say ye that I am? Do you know Him personally? Is He walking with you today? So now I want to go to Deuteronomy. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to go through Deuteronomy. All my verses here that I'm going to use are found in Deuteronomy. I will use other verses as a parallel out of the New Testament. But I want to go through here and I want to look at a number of sections of verses. I believe I have four different ones. Then I have an illustration and a story that I want to leave you with. And so we want to go through here and look at and some of these parallels that we have here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. For what nation is there so great who hath a God so high, or so nigh, I'm sorry, unto them as the Lord our God is in all the things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And so here we have this morning, the first one I want to talk about is the mighty God. And the reason I want to talk about that is because I believe it is important for us as Christians. It is important for us to know that we serve an almighty God. And the word there, almighty, means that there is none greater. And so we as His people, we as the people of God, we have all power on our side. We have all ability. There is never a time when God's plans are going to be frustrated, ever. And when He says it, it's going to happen. And it's never going to stop. And I think today, I think that part of the problem in the Christian church is that we don't see this. We don't see this God as almighty. Because the unbelieving man, may I just say this, the unbelieving man cannot pray the prayer, Almighty God. Because he has already established in his mind and in his heart that there is something to be afraid of outside of God. I mean, something to be afraid of that God can't handle. And so, did we catch that? The Almighty God is not great enough to handle this other thing that is out here. I don't believe God quite. I just don't think God is going to quite be able to do that. And so the unbelieving man cannot pray the prayer, Almighty God, because it's not true to him. He doesn't believe God is almighty because we're not believing what God said to be truth. And if there's one thing throughout this message today that I want us to hear is that when God said something, when God wrote something down, it didn't take one time or four times for it to be true. I was told that, you know, if it's in there three times, then it's truth. And after that, you know, before that, you don't really have to listen to it. And that is a lie from the devil. If it's in here, it is truth. And so therefore, we have not just the right to believe it, we must believe it. We must believe that this word is truth. And so when we read something in God's word, we don't have the right to say, I wonder if this is going to come to pass. I wonder if this is truth. We don't have that right. We don't have that ability to do that. We must believe that it is truth. Almighty God. Almighty God. It is truth. It will never change. It will never change. It will go according to schedule. When God promises something, it will happen. And when the Israelites, they were, God told them that in 40 days they can be in the promised land. And what happened in just short 40 days? In just 40 short days, what all happened? I mean, how much unbelief and how much murmuring came out of those 40 days? And God said, okay, a year for a day then. Then it was 40 years of aimless wandering in the wilderness. Aimless wandering in the wilderness, not going anywhere. God is calling us to believe what he said is truth. When God promises something, it will happen. Nothing can stop it. When it's time for the trumpet to blow, the devil and all his angels ain't going to be able to stop it. Because God is almighty. God is all-powerful, and that is one thing for the Christian that is of utmost importance that we believe about God, is that he is almighty, that he is all-powerful, and that we must believe that. We must go that direction. Yet, when you think about all this, when you think that God's will happen, God's will go, God's will is not stopped. I cannot stop God's will in your life. I can't stop God's will from happening for you. But you know, I can stop God's will from happening here when I choose to not believe it, when I choose to disobey it, when I choose to not walk with it. God doesn't come and he doesn't force us. When I choose to do that, God's will is stopped here. It's stopped here. I can stop the will of God. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. We can't believe part of God's word to be true and the rest of it not true. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. God spoke and it's truth. It's for real. It's reality. So let's look at some verses in the New Testament. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to look at verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. And we're going to look at a parallel in this idea of Almighty God. God the Almighty. And I want to just read those verses in Deuteronomy first as you're turning there. For what nation is there so great who hath a God so nigh to them? What nation? And you go to the wherever you want to go, and you find me a nation, God is saying, and that has a God that is so great, that is so powerful, that is so mighty, that is so holy, that is so above all, and that created the world, and is everything about God is here, and he is way up there, he inhabits eternity, and yet he is so nigh. He is so nigh to all those who call upon him. He is so nigh to us. He is here. I experienced God this morning in my prayer. I experienced God. I experienced the power and the life of God in that. God is so nigh to us. He is so near to us. What God is there that is so great who is so nigh to us? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law? Tell me, where do you find truth like this? You don't. You don't find truth like this anywhere else. There are so many self-help books. If you want to know how to do anything, you go to the library or you go to a bookstore and you'll find it. And how to be saved and how to live the Christian life and how to do this, and you'll find a book on it. And that's the problem. We're going to books, we're not going to God. We need to go to God. We need to go directly to him. When we wrestle with something, we don't run to men. We run to God. When God is saying something, we run to him. And so now to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And what do you think? And my thought is this. I want you to put yourself here. As I read these verses, I want you to be in the verse. I want you to put yourself in this verse as we go through here. Because this is you. This is what God said. This is the provision of Christ. This is what God is able to do for you. This is what God is able to do for us. And not just able, He's doing it. People, He's doing it. He is doing this for us. Verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, let's go back and go through this. All right, so we have blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have God and the Father, and we're blessing God. We're blessing God. Blessed be God, which according to His abundant mercy. So we see here that God has abundant mercy. Did you thank God that His mercy was new this morning to you? You see, what if God's mercy wasn't new this morning? But it is. He's a God of abundant mercy. He has plenteous mercy for us. So He has abundant mercy. We'll keep going there in verse 3. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you know how you're saved? You're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through this resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have become alive again unto God. He has begotten us again. I mean, we are made alive unto God. And it, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to what? You see, when God brings us out of something, He doesn't just bring us out. He always puts us into a greater place. Like in Colossians there, where it talks about being delivered from the power of darkness. We were delivered from the power of darkness, and we were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And what a glorious place to be. What a glorious place to be. Translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So He brings us out. And so He raises us up from the dead, and it is to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven. And so this inheritance that we are going to go to, this inheritance that we have coming to us, it is reserved in heaven. It is incorruptible. It means it cannot be corrupted. It will never be defiled by sin. It will never, there is no tornado going to go through and damage this thing. This thing is not going to be destroyed in any way, shape, or form, because it is reserved in heaven, and it doesn't fade away. This morning on the way to church, we were looking at the different flowers on the way to church, and we saw these tulips, and we saw these daffodils, and we saw them, and you know what? They come up, and they look beautiful, one of the first spring flowers, and here they are, but yet they fade away pretty quickly, because they go about with the first mowing of the grass pretty close. So these beautiful flowers, they come and they go. But this inheritance is incorruptible, and it doesn't fade away. It does not fade away. Now, verse 5 is really the verse I want you to see. Verse 5 is the verse I want us to get. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a powerful verse for the Christian. And so now when you think of the Christian life, who is keeping you? Again, go back to what I read in Deuteronomy. What nation has a God who is so powerful yet so nigh to us? Who is keeping you today? Who is keeping you in your salvation today? We are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this is just so marvelous to me as I think of these thoughts that are almost too holy to be taught. And I marvel that God in all His greatness would allow us as His people to preach His word. And we're apt to do it wrong. We're apt to not get it right. And so here we are this morning speaking on such a high and lofty subject. And this thing of God keeping us. And it's through faith. And this thing of faith, I want us to keep in our minds. I'm not going to talk about it right now. I want to come back to it before we're done. I want to come back to it. It is through faith that this thing happens. And think about that thought as we keep going here. But your salvation is secured through Christ. Your salvation is secure in Christ. There is no man that can take away your salvation. There is no stake with fire and wood around it that can take away your salvation. The river where they lead the unrecanting men to be drowned cannot take away their salvation. The stones that were falling on Stephen as he was being martyred did not take away his salvation. Your salvation is secure in Christ. It is secure in the power and of the Almighty. It is secure there. Yet again, I come back. And I have to quote Joshua Harris. And he is the author of I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Very famous author. Was a preacher for 11 years and a husband for 21 years. A very famous man. Well known for his love for God. He walked away from God and his wife. He said, I kiss God goodbye. And so this morning, the only person that can take your salvation is you. If you walk away from God, if you say, no, God, nope, I'm done, nothing more. That's what he did. He repented that of the words he said, that he preached. He apologized to the LGBTQ community, whatever all that is, and he returned his back to God. But we don't do that. We are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation. We believe God. We believe what God said is truth, and we walk in that. We walk in that. We are kept by the power of God. And now I want us to see this word kept. This word kept has to do with a military guard. It is the word has to do with a garrison or a fortified city. Now think of this. When the Bible tells you that you are in Christ, in God. Now the Bible uses that phrase that we are in Christ, in God. What for position is that to be in? I mean, how safe is that? That is perfectly safe. When we're in the palm of his hand, no man can snatch us out. None. No man can snatch us out. We are in the palm of his hand. And we are kept by the power of God. One thing God asks us to do is to continue believing. Amen? The army of God surrounds the Christian. The army of God surrounds the Christian. Next, I'm going to read another set of verses in Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. Deuteronomy 7, 16 through 18. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess of them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did to Pharaoh, unto Pharaoh and all of Egypt. And I don't have a whole lot here except to say that the Israelites didn't do that. They didn't go ahead and do that. They didn't go and deliver or to drive these armies all out. And I'll read another verse in Numbers, what happens when they didn't do that. Numbers 33, verse 55 says this, But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. And if you think of this, that very thing happened. And so these tribes, they went to their respective inheritance. They went to their lands, and they went out there, and they were called to drive out all the enemy. But they figured something out. They discovered that it's just pretty handy to take these Canaanites and these Jebusites and these different people, the Amorites, and make them slaves. And so instead of killing them and driving them out, they made them slaves to do their work. And so that's what they did. And you know, it's direct contrast or directly contrary to what God said, but that's what they did. And you know, all it took was one generation. It took just one generation. 27 years later, after the elders died and after Joshua died, 27 years later, this next generation was serving the gods of the Egyptians, or of the Canaanites. And it took just one generation. And I marvel at that, at this thing of why did they do that? What caused them to not drive them out? Why did they not believe God? And I believe there was probably some tribes that did a little bit more than others. But for the most part, they were called to go in and tear down all their altars and all their high places and to destroy this thing and burn it up and get rid of all the evidence of it. They didn't do that. They went in and they made them their slaves. And before they knew it, their children were following their gods. There was two things going on here. One was a lack of faith in God's promises that he would deliver them into their hands. And again, today's lesson is not so much on what happened to them, but it's what happens to us when we follow the same pattern. It's what happens to us when we don't believe God. It's what happens to us when we don't take this word to be truth. It's what happens when we don't honor God by believing his word. So two things were going on there. One was a lack of faith, and other was they had pleasure in others doing the work for them. It was just a lot easier. So there was pleasure, and there was a lack of faith. And you know what sin is? Sin is a lack of faith, and it's pleasure. You take sin, and it's pleasure. And I just want to say a word to the daddies. Leaders in your home, husbands, daddies, that sin that's in your life that you can pick up and lay down at your will, that thing that you are in full control of and nobody else knows about it, you don't lose your composure over it because you're in control of it. That thing that you have in your possession, that sin that's in your life is going to be a thorn to your sides and a prick to your eyes, I believe it says, something like that. It'll be a snare unto you. Right here in Numbers. It shall come to pass that those that you let remain shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And that's exactly what's going to happen to you. And don't expect your children to adhere to your profession of faith. Don't expect that. All it took was one generation for the Israelites to fall away. And why should your children do that? Why should your children follow after you if you've opened the door to the devil to come in? Why should they follow after you if you have this thing hidden in your life and you're being deceitful and you're doing that? And over the years, I've heard quite a few, I don't know how many, not a lot, but quite a few conversations and messages on a youth problem that we have in our churches. And why are the youth leaving our churches? And why don't they stay here? Why don't the youth stay here? What's going on? And I wonder, Daddy, I wonder if maybe we don't have so big of a youth problem as we do a daddy problem. You see, Daddy, if you would kill that sin in your life, if you would see that thing as exceeding sinful, if you would do whatever it takes to get rid of that thing in your life, it might change the trajectory of your youth. It might change where your youth go. It's an open door, and we don't have any idea when we do that what for blessing that we are missing out on as parents, as children, as families, what for blessing God is not able to bless us with because we are not where we need to be as daddies. We are not where we need to be as leaders. That is of utmost importance. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You cannot let sin in your life and expect to have a victorious Christian life. It will not work. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God in this world. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can try it, but it ain't going to work. You can do, I'm in control of this. Nobody's caught me. I can go to church and I can have a perfect devotional. I can go to church and I can preach a message. I can witness to somebody on the street. Nobody knows. I am covering up. God knows. It doesn't really matter if anybody else knows. God knows. God knows. And you think you're not missing out. You are. You are. There's a tremendous blessing that God wants to give you that you're not receiving because you are not where God wants you to be. I tremble at that thought. I really do. I tremble at that thought. God, where am I at? What am I doing? Am I perfect and holy before you? Am I open before you, God? I must be there. I must dwell there. And not just because it's God's desire. Yes, it is. But God has made every provision that we can live there. We can live there. We have the power and the means today to do everything that Christ would do when he was on this earth. We have the power today available to us to do exactly what Christ would do when he was on this earth. We have that. God give it to us through Christ. When we went through the Red Sea of baptism, we became born again. And I'm not saying baptism is an indicator that you're born again. We are born again, then we're baptized. But what I'm saying is when we became born again, the power of God comes in us and dwells here. So again, we want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 22 and 23 this time. Deuteronomy 7, verses 22 and 23. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee little by little, that thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, that they might be destroyed. And I just want to just give us a little word of exhortation here. You see, this didn't happen all at once. In fact, it never did happen because of their unbelief. And so it is today with the Christian. When we don't believe God, what he said to be truth, we don't drive out the enemy. We have this sin that's hidden in our life when we don't believe God. But I don't want to go there now. I want to go where this does happen. It is able to happen, and it ought to happen in our life. But God doesn't come and in one fell swoop take out everything in us. I mean, it's not just one day and the victory's won and this thing is over with and we go on with our life. It is a daily battle. And what I mean by that is the enemy wants to come in and regain the ground that God took. That is rightfully God's. We were bought with a price. We are no longer our own. We no longer own ourselves. The things that we have, this body right here, this voice right here, these feet right here, belong to God. They are ministers of the Almighty God, and we now yield our members. We yield our members, instruments of righteousness unto God. We don't no longer yield our members as instruments of sin unto death, but righteousness unto God. And this voice speaks to the lost and dying world. And there's a man at the gas station that needs to hear a word from God. There's a man who needs Jesus. And this voice is God's voice now. It's no longer mine. I don't stand here and say, I don't want to go, God. No, I can't do that. But I've done that many times. But I've also went and talked to these people. And I've been blessed by talking to these people because they've turned around and said, that was a tremendous blessing to them that day. I needed that prayer that you prayed for me. And what a blessing that is. But we are now God's. And we are no longer our own because we're purchased by God. But God doesn't come and in one day drive out all the things that is in our heart. You see, there are things today, 10 years later, that I'm ashamed of that I would never thought of 10 years ago. God continues to root out these things that are in our life. Pride needs to go. I mean, I was a proud man in my younger days. I was a proud man. And one day God showed me that, and it was tough. But pride has to go. Because where pride and arrogance is, there is strife and every evil work. And God can't work with that. God can't work with that. God is not able to do anything with that. Because when we lift ourselves up, we're not lifting Christ up. Selfishness has to go. It is interesting how much I want from my wife, from those around me, from work. I want this. I have a set idea of what I want. And I need to get it. If I don't get it, then there's problems. Selfishness needs to go. Selflessness needs to come. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And like Christ in Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is, it wasn't wrong for him to be the Son of God. It wasn't wrong for him to stay there. But he humbled himself and came down so that you and I can live today. Humble yourself under God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is the last section of verses that I'm going to speak about in Deuteronomy. Chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. And now again, I just want to mention my thought in this message is this. The provision of God through Christ. And it comes back to the question, whom say ye that I am? Because it depends on your answer to that question. It depends on your answers how far you're going to get in the Christian life. If Christ just came to save me from my sin and sets me off on my own, you're not going to get very far. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him, Colossians tells us. As you have received him, so walk ye in. I received him by faith. I was a sinner, and I knew I needed him. And he came. And so today, I know I need him. And so he's still here, because I know I need him. Because I've received him that way, and I know I need him. And so, back to Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 7 through 9. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, and a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Doesn't that sound like a pretty good land to be in? Now, there's a song, and I don't want to be real picky and take this song and pick it apart, but I don't quite agree with it. I don't quite agree with this song. The song is this: to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. And you know what? I think I'm in Canaan's land. And when you think of the land of Canaan being the promised land, we live in a land of promise as well. The promises of God are yea and amen. They're sure and they're true, and they're not going to ever change. And we can be sure on these things, and we have many promises of God. So I just want to say that I believe I'm in the land of Canaan today. And again, you know, if you disagree, that's fine. But that's where I feel like I am. But I also, as I want to share a little bit later, and so I'll just wait till later. But I believe we're in the land of milk and honey. We're in the land of the promises of the Almighty God. We're in the land of the provision of Christ within every means and everything that we need. I mean, if you look at this, the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. I mean, we're in a good land, aren't we? I am. I'm in a good land. I love this land that I'm in. A land of brooks of water and of fountains of the depth. Did you know that Jesus is the living water? Did you drink from that fountain today? That's a wonderful fountain to drink from. The living water. And it springs out. It springs out of the valleys and the hills. A land of wheat and barley. Jesus is the bread of life. Good food. It's right there. It's good food. Bread of life. Eat that food every day. And vines and fig trees. And Jesus' blood is our drink today. Jesus' blood is our drink today. Figs and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. And we shall eat bread without scarceness, and we won't lack any good thing. Now, about a month ago, I had a message, and it was entitled The Great Shepherd of the Sheep, I believe I called it. And that was out of Psalm 23. And there's a line in there that I want us to get. And there's a line in there that says, I shall not want. And what does that mean to you? When it says, I shall not want, I won't lack any good thing. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to lack. I mean, and here we have it again in Deuteronomy. You shall lack no good thing. You're going to have it. This thing is by faith. I'm not saying your bank account's going to be full of money. I'm not saying that you're always going to have enough food to eat. I'm not saying that your trucks are going to always work and run. But you know what? You will never be lacking for righteousness. You will never be lacking for justification. You will never be lacking for salvation or forgiveness or mercy. Oh, there's so many things we could talk about. And it's all there. It's all there for the taking. And I like in Isaiah there where it reads about come and buy, and I can't quote it, but come and buy this great food with no money. Just take it. That's what God is saying to us. Take it. Just take it. Just receive it. I want to give it to you. Just receive it. I mean, God is that kind of God. God of abundance. A God who is, it's his good pleasure to give us his kingdom. Luke tells us. Fear not, little flock, for it is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I mean, I'm so excited I could just jump right now. But it's good. It's powerful. It's marvelous to think about these things. It's glorious to meditate on these holy thoughts and then these things of God. This what God is doing here. And if you want good news, don't listen to the news because you ain't going to get it. Read your Bible. Talk to God if you want good news. I am so tired of coronavirus and COVID-19. I'm so sick of that. But whenever I read the Bible, I find something that inspires me. I find something that lifts up my spirit. And then I realize anew and afresh, there's two kingdoms. That one there is going away. That one there is not going to be here. In whatever many years there is, when the end of time, that one's not going to be here. That one will. That one has promises that are a whole lot better than this one. Amen? It's the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, with grape clusters so big it takes two men to carry them. Can you imagine? You see, I can put all the grape clusters on my little vine into one basket, and I can carry them off. But here is a land with grape clusters so big that it takes two men to carry one. It's amazing. But also, something to think about, these words were spoken to a people who never experienced anything like this. And do you see the first words in that verse there? It talks about water. Water. In the wilderness, there was no water except out of the rocks. Water was not plentiful, and so these people had water now. And that was exciting to them that they had water. Just plain water. Something to drink. And again, I'll just read the verse here. In 2 Corinthians that I quoted already, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And again, some of these phrases in these verses are just so profound. To the glory of God by us. Did you know it brings glory to God when you believe his promises? When you act on his promises, it brings glory to him? That's powerful to me when I think about that. That I can bring glory to God just by believing his promise. Just by believing what God said to be truth, I can bring glory to God. Wow. Makes you want to be a Christian, doesn't it? And as Christians, we have come out of the land of Egypt. We've come out of the land of Egypt. And it's up to us if we want to dwell in the wilderness, if we want to go to the land of Canaan. I really believe that. Because God has put everything in place. God has put everything in place that pertains to life and godliness. There is never going to be a time when I get to any point in life that I need something outside of God. He's going to have it. It's going to be there. It's going to be there. Now, I want to look at some more verses in the New Testament. It's in Colossians chapter 1. It's verse 21 and 22. Some of my favorite verses. It's a chapter that I memorized. I memorized chapter 1 of Colossians. I can't quote it today anymore, but it's some powerful verses there. And again, as we go through these verses, put yourself in it. Put yourself in these verses here. I will read it. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow. And so you think of this. And you who were sometime alienated and enemies. And so we all were enemies of God. Every one of us were enemies of God. And he reconciled us unto himself through the death of his son. We were brought back into right standing with God. And so we were brought back into this relationship with God, this position where we can now be joint heirs with Christ, and we can be sons of God, and we can know that we are his children because his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Does that spirit bear witness with yours that you are a child of God? But his spirit bears witness with our spirit. And so we know that we are his children. And it brings us back into right standing with God. And so when you think of this, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Now when I ask you this morning, how long were you that? I mean, how many days did it take you to get there? And how does God do this? How does God bring us into this position? How does God bring us into this place? And now I ask you that question that I did to get you to thinking and to realize that the question I ask is a wrong question. That is the wrong direction. You don't go to God and say, I've been holy now for 10 days, and now you can present me before God holy. That is one way that you will not get there. You will not get holy before God when you have done, I've now stayed away from sin, and I'm over here, and I've kept myself down, and I've looked away from that lady over there, and I've done everything I need to do to be holy. And I've not yelled at my wife, so I'm unblameable, and you know what? I'm kind of unreprovable too. You know, you just kind of here in this little circle, and hurry up, Jesus, get me before God, quick. It's not that way. As you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. You see, it's the same way. It's the same way in our stumbling and our faltering here, in our goings along and our doing things that are contrary to the holy will of God. And 1 John would tell us that he who says he has no sin is a liar. And I'm not here today saying that sin, you just go and sin because you're going to sin. No, sin will not have dominion over you. But you know what? We do things that are contrary to the holy will of God. And so how do we take these verses then? How do we take these verses here and put them in my life? How am I supposed to do that? Did you know that in all of time, in ever, there was never one time when God looked to any man for righteousness. There was never one time that God looked to man for righteousness. God never looked anywhere except to the perfect Son for righteousness. He never looked at Adam. He didn't look at Moses. He didn't even look at Noah. And he didn't look at any of them for righteousness. He looked at those who believed what he said to be true. And he found righteousness there, but only because they believed what he said. And so it is here today. We have Christ, this righteousness that Christ is. It's a perfect straight line. I mean, this thing is as straight as can be. And it's never, ever going to change into all eternity. And God is looking to that line right there. And he's looking to that thing, and that's the only place he's ever going to look. And if you look anywhere but there, if you look anywhere but to that perfect line of righteousness that Christ is, in your stumblings and in your falterings here, we continue to look to his righteousness for our righteousness. And God and Christ takes you, and he puts you before God, and he says faultless. He says holy. He says unblameable. And if you go to Jude, it tells us there that he does it with exceeding joy. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise, I'm not quoting that right, but you get the thing here. He does it with joy. He presents us before God in a holy manner. And I tell you, that's where I'm at today, dear brothers. That's where we live today. Dear sisters, dear listeners, that's where we're at today. By the power of God, Almighty God. We can say Almighty God because we have one who keeps us. We have one who watches over us, Almighty God. You know, this thing of faith, and I'll just leave that for now. I do want to look at the illustration though here. It says, okay, so you know, it, like I said earlier, it is not by becoming holy. Rather, it is by believing what God said to be true. It's being fully persuaded of Christ. It is knowing who I have believed. It is knowing, it is being sure of our standing before God. And we can be sure of that. We can be sure of our standing before God because God has commanded that. God has said it in his word that we can be one of his children. You see, this thing of faith, and what is faith? If you were to go out on the street today, And you would meet a man, and he would ask you, what is faith? What would you tell him? What would you tell him? Have you ever thought of that? What is faith? You see, faith is not this mystical science project that we have to spend hours under a microscope, you know, looking at this thing to try to figure it out. That's not what faith is. Faith isn't that. It's not this thing like the wind. When you're trying to catch it, you put your hands out, you grab a bucket to try to catch the wind, and it's elusive. It's not that way either. Faith is not that way. Faith, I'll just give you an illustration here. So now you take a man, and you put him in a submarine. And you put him in this submarine, and he can go into the ocean, and he can go wherever he wants to go in perfect safety. I mean, there's air to breathe. There's water to drink. And there's food to eat, and then everything is there that is conducive to the life of that man. Yet he is in this body of water. He is in this great body of water. He's not afraid of sharks. I mean, he waves at them things as they go by, and they grin at him with their big teeth, you know. But he's not scared of it. He's in a submarine, by all means. I mean, he's down in there, and if he wants to go up, he just steers the thing up. If he wants to go down, he just steers it down. And he's in perfect control of this thing, and in perfect rest. And in perfect peace, and he knows that everything is okay. He knows that there is nothing to worry about here. That this is safety here. He's in control of the ship. And now you take another man, and you put him on the Titanic. And he goes scooting across water, and he hits a big ice chunk, and it rips a hole into the side of the boat, and down this boat goes, and now he's in the same body of water. Now I ask you the question, what is the difference between those two men? What is the difference between those two men? And you say, well, it's very obvious. One has a life-preserving vessel. and he's in it, and he has everything that he needs to live. And this other fella, he's in the water, and he has some oxygen, but he has way too much water, and so when he goes under the water, this oxygen is depleted, and his body dies, and so that's the difference. Now, I don't know if I need to say any more on that illustration or if you get it. I will say more, but I wonder if you get the illustration. And I want to say that the submarine is Christ. The world is the ocean. And the man who's in the water is in the wilderness. He has gone through the Red Sea of the blood of Christ. He's been baptized. He has a testimony, has a word for God. He has a testimony for Christ. And there's a man he witnessed to. But there was a time when he looked at the giants in the land of Canaan, and he said, "I can't do it. I don't believe this is going to happen. I can't do it." And God has said that I will have hornets there to drive these people out. Huge hailstones are coming to take these people away. I will be there. I will deliver them into your hands. But he says, "No, I don't believe it." And so here he is, and he goes round and round in the wilderness. He goes, some days he's over here close to the Jordan. He's looking across the water, and he really wants to be there. He don't know how to get there. He's looking across, and he sees the beauty of Canaan land. And then the next day he's over here, he's wandering over here, and he sees over into Egypt. He sees the sin and the lust that's in Egypt and the pleasures, and he's kind of attracted to it, you know, kind of looking at that thing a little bit. And he's doing that, and year after year he wanders around in this wilderness. And he's getting frustrated with the Christian life. He gets frustrated with it. And what's the use to be a Christian? And what is the Christian life all about? And if he could only see, if we could only see that the thing that is stopping the Jordan River, the thing that is keeping us from entering the land of Canaan, is unbelief. It's unbelief, people. It's not believing what God said to be true. That's the only thing stopping you from going into the land of Canaan. That's still true today. There are too many drowning Christians, and there are too many counseling centers that are completely full, and there are too many divorces happening at the end of the marriage, and there's too many relationships that are broken, and there's too many things going on of that sort for us to that's not what Christ came for. That's not what Christ came for. If that's the only thing that Christ came for, then let's just go and drink and be merry. That's not what he came for. He didn't come to leave us in the wilderness. He came to take us into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. Are you going to go in there today? It's your unbelief that's keeping you back. That's the only thing. We don't believe what God said to be true. Now let's look at an example in Scripture for this thought, and it's going to be in Romans chapter 4. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4, and let's see what that says in there. This is about Abraham, and it's a very powerful text. I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. So verses 17 through 22 is this. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed." And so I'm just going to just stop here, and I'm going to just tell you about this here. "As it is written, I, God, have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations. Before him, God, whom Abraham believed, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." And you know, there's only one God, one person that can, one being that can do that, to call those things that are not as though they were. That's God. Back to faith. Back to believing in God again. He calls those things that are not as though they were. I mean, so he goes on here. And Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he, Abraham, might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, "So shall thy seed be." And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he that had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now I want us to see some of these words here. And these words are big words, but they're words that are associated with faith, with believing, and it is this. He who against hope, when you think of this, against hope. So here was Abraham, 100 years old, and God said, you're going to have a son. And you're not just going to have one son. I mean, this thing is going to go out to the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And here's, he's 100 years old, and he's standing there, and Sarah's laughing in the tent. I mean, really, do these people know what they're saying? Do they know what they're saying? And he goes on, and he believed, back to faith again, he who against hope believed in hope. You know, it doesn't look like this is going to be reality sometimes. Sometimes we see life, and it's not reality, but we believe what God said to be truth. God counts those things that are not as though they were. It's not us. He's just asking us to believe him, to believe him. And another one, in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. I mean, he didn't stumble along. I mean, he just believed God. God said it. It's truth. I mean, this is going to happen. I don't know how Sarah's going to get there, and I don't know how this is all going to happen, but it's going to happen. He believed it. He didn't stagger at that through unbelief, and he was fully persuaded. That is important, that we're fully persuaded about the being of God and his promises to us. Being fully persuaded about who God is and his promises to us is the very essence of faith. And may I say that when we're fully persuaded about the promises of God, we act accordingly. We act accordingly. If I would tell you that you're in a woods and in this woods there's a bear, and you wouldn't question me a whole lot, real long probably, you'd start hiking out of there. And we're not going to get caught by this bear because this is dangerous. That's faith. You believed what I said and you acted on it and you went. And that's exactly how it is with God. He comes and he says something, yet we sometimes choose not to believe it. No, that's not the way we're supposed to be. And so, I need to skip some things here. See, the work is done. The work is done. The road is paved by the blood of Christ. The road is paved by the blood of Christ. The work is done. And he's asking us today, are you going to believe it and are you going to walk in it? Are you going to walk through this road? Are you going to walk down it? Because I have paved it with my blood. The promises are there. I am able to perform that thing which I sent out. You know, and a thought comes to mind, and it's the marriage lamb, or it's the marriage supper of this man who had for his son. And he sent out servants to find these people. And one had an oxen he needed to go take care of. Another had some land he needed to go take care of. One got married, and they couldn't come. Where am I at today with that? Am I too busy to come? Am I too busy to sit at the feet of Jesus? He ended up saying then that none of these men which were bidden to come are going to taste of my supper. None of those men are going to taste of my supper. Dearly beloved, it's very important that we walk in the counsel of God. We believe what God said to be truth. And I just want to share one more story here as I think of the beauty of God, the beauty and the holiness and the righteousness of God, the forgiveness of God, the how God comes. And in this story, I'll just say it up front here. I read it in a prodigal that I would believe it to be true. So I don't know if it's true, but we can get a lesson from it anyhow. And so now this story, there was a school, and in this school there were some boys, and one of these boys had a watch. And he had this watch, and he liked this watch. It was a wristwatch. And one day, he laid it down to go do something else, and it came up missing. And so he couldn't find his watch. And so he was, you know, a little perturbed at what happened to my watch. And so he went and said something to the teacher. And so the teacher asked the children, you know, where's this watch at? After they were all in from recess, he asked them, where's this watch at? Nobody answered. And he said, so he wanted everybody to stand up. And so everybody stood up and closed their eyes, and he's going to go around and search for this watch. And so a few minutes later, he called up from the front. He said, the watch has been found. Everybody sit down. And so they did. They sat down. There was nothing more said about it. That was it. And a number of years later, this boy who stole the watch and this teacher met. And they were talking, and this boy who stole the watch told the teacher that, I was so inspired by your teaching, how you taught, that I became a teacher too. And so he asked him the question, so what inspired you to become a teacher that I did? And he said, well, you remember that one time, that watch situation? And I was the boy who took the watch. I had the watch in my pocket. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if I was going to get a spanking. I didn't know what the other children were going to say. I was going to be the thief of the school. I didn't know what was going to happen. And then you didn't say anything. And I don't know why you didn't. And the old man then answered and said, well, I didn't know it was you. You see, when I went around to check the pockets, I had my eyes closed too. And you know what? That's exactly what Christ does for us. That's exactly what Christ does for us when he comes. And he comes and he saw me. And when I, in my brokenness and in my sinfulness, I cried out to God in my utter undoneness, he came. And when Christ came, and he didn't stop afar off. He didn't stop and he looked over there. And he looked at it a while and said, you know what? That fellow's a mess. I don't know if I can handle him. I don't know if I got what it takes to clean him up. I mean, look at all the drunkenness. Look at the fornication. Look at the smoking. Look at the deceit that's in his life. Look at all else going on here. I don't think we can do this. I don't think we can handle that one. No, he didn't do that. He comes and he puts up a sign and he says, forgiven. And he puts up another sign and he says, justified. And he puts up another sign and he says, redeemed. And he puts up another sign and he says, accepted in the beloved. He didn't go with an airplane across the sky with a great big banner with all the sins that were on my list. He didn't do that. No, he forgave. He comes in quietness, and he removes that sin as far as the east is from the west. And he comes, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and he gives us a home in the sky. And he doesn't mess around. You see these words in front of me. There are many more signs we could put up here. There's many more things God says about you when we trust Christ. There's many more things that he says about us. It's always come. It's come into the kingdom. Come, I have cleaned you up. Come, I want you. I want you to be my possession. I want you to believe me. I want you to come. I want you to be my child, my beloved, my son. I want you to be my son. Dearly beloved, can we see it this morning? Can we see this holy God? Can we see what he's doing for you and I in this cleansing? And I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, that there's been many times trust has been betrayed when someone has come to me and to someone else and to whoever, and they share their heart. And can you help me in desperation? And you know, it doesn't take long sometimes. These words are out there. These words, did you hear what he did? Did you hear what he's confessed about? We can't go there. We can't go there. I have done that. I'm sorry. I don't want to do that again. I have made a vow with myself. I've told myself that can never happen again. If someone comes to me in confidence, I must help them as Christ has helped me. I must walk with them. I must give glory and honor to God. I must direct them in the way they must go. I don't know how to stop here except to say that believe what God said to be truth. Believe what God said to be truth and walk in it. Walk in it. I am so guilty of not doing that. I am so guilty of not seeing God as Almighty God. And I as his son, and I am boldly walking through the streets proclaiming Christ to the people. I am guilty of not doing that. You see, back to faith. Faith doesn't look at what is reasonable and what is normal. Faith doesn't say, well, you know what? Abraham said that there was nobody that had children this age, and so I kind of doubt this thing is going to happen. I don't think it's going to happen. No, he said, because God said it, it is truth, and we must walk in it. We must walk in it, and we must walk in his life. And so I just want to bless you as you go forth this week. May you be encouraged. May you be giving glory and honor to God. Would you lift up the name of your Savior this week? Would you honor God by doing that? Would you bless his holy name? Does it scare you to do that? Does it scare you to believe what Jesus said, that I will present you faultless, or what Paul wrote, I guess it was, but what Jesus is doing? Does that scare you? It ought not, because it is the holy word of God. We can trust it. We can believe it. It is truth. It is life. It is hope for a lost and dying world, for a hopeless world, a world that has So many things going against it. But we as children of God, we have a submarine that we can go through this world. Yes, the body might get hurt. Yes, the food might be short. Yes, there's many things that can happen. The truck might break down. But we have quiet assurance in our heart of who God is and who we are in Him. May the Lord bless you as we go forth. Let us close in prayer. Father, this week, as we go, God, would you please help us to see this high and holy God, to see this lifted up God, to see this God who is so high and so lofty, yet it is so near to us in all the things that we ask of Him. Lord, stir our hearts unto you, God. Help us to repent from wickedness in our life. Help us to turn to you, God. Help us to see the provision of Christ. Help us to see the glorious Christ, oh God, this beautiful, most excellent one who has come down upon this earth to give His life for us. God, I bless you this morning. I bless you this morning for coming today, for meeting us and for giving us your grace and your mercy again. Thank you that it was new this morning. Father, we need your new mercies every morning, God. So we bless you for your love and your kindness. Just be with us as we go. It's in your name we pray. Amen.